2 Corinthians chapter 13. We did have a wonderful brotherhood breakfast and time of fellowship yesterday morning. And it's always good to be together with some men that love the Lord. And we are so thankful for our teachers and what an important position that you take and helping. That's one of the things we're going to look at this morning is we're looking at goals of a congregation, the goals of a pastor. What we shoot for, what we aim for. We see kind of the final greeting here of the Apostle Paul, and one of the things he calls for is maturity. He wants to see perfection. He wants them to mature in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to mature in their submission to authorities and their obedience to the Word of God. And as I think about our Sunday school teachers, I think about those who call us to move us toward a deeper understanding and love for the Lord, submission to His Word, and faithfulness to His commands. And so thank you, teachers, for your sacrifice. And it may not feel like a sacrifice, but it really is. It takes time and effort and energy and prayer and steadfastness and perseverance. And thank you for modeling that for your people in your under your care. And thank you for being faithful to the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to finish up this morning with this of probably, I guess, what is September, 9 months? 9 months of study in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to finish it up this morning. And so as we read these last few verses, we're going to read verses 3 and 4 again of chapter 13. And then we're going to skip down to verses 11 through 14. So if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. So in verse 3, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but in dealing with you, we will live with Him by the power of God. And you remember the section, it goes on to talking about examining yourselves and making sure you're in the faith. And Paul says, I pray that you'll do what's right. And even though we may not look the part, I trust that you'll find us being qualified and being who we appear to be and passing the test. And then he goes on to say a few things that we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And he says, for we are glad when we're weak, only that you may be made strong. And he says a few more things like your restoration is what we pray for, your maturity, that you would finish and love one another. And then he gets into verse 11 here. And he says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Or your version may say, be made complete. Comfort one another. Or your text may say, encourage one another. Be of one mind. It says, agree with one another. There it is, be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. This is Paul's final greetings after this 13 chapters that we've set apart of a letter that just shows his love and care for these people of Corinth. You may be seated, and God, would you please bless the preaching and reading of your word. And we see here that we've looked at so many different themes throughout this. Remember, we've looked at Paul's suffering and how how he, in his suffering, he was able to comfort the people in Corinth. We've seen that things like, you know, forgive the one who sinned against you, restore him. You've seen things like triumph in Christ and when Paul says that it's through the cross that we find victory, we're ministers of a new covenant, he goes on to say that we have these treasures in jars of clay. We see a lot about our identity, and as he tries to encourage these believers, he's trying to say that there's confidence in knowing the Lord, and there's a walk that should come with our understanding of who He is and what's happened in our life. He would go on to say that we are ministers of a new covenant, that we've been reconciled in Christ, that we're no longer God's enemies, but through the cross there's intimacy, there's a relationship now that we have, and it should flow in the way we act and treat one another and live. There should be respect for authority. There should be a unity of mind and spirit and purpose. And he said there should be a submission to authority. And if you remember, that's the whole aim and what he's dealing with in this context of Corinth, is that these people have, in going back to their sin, remember that to be a person of Corinth, to Corinthianize, was to basically spend time with a prostitute. So Corinth was so evil and sexually immoral, the people of the day in the Greek culture, that became coined as to Corinthianize, to live in lewd behavior and sexual immorality. So we know that these people were coming out of this type culture, but some of them are floating back into it. But to make things even worse are the false apostles. I know that I sat in with the Sunday school class, and Raymond did a wonderful job this morning, and Tim and C.A. Blevins, and sitting in their Sunday school class, y'all been studying 1 John, and you're dealing with some of the same type issues. You've got this ideology, this Gnosticism floating around that really takes away from the deity of Christ, because the people of the day and the Gnostics of this culture believed that all matter was evil, and so therefore that Jesus was not God was not going to dwell in human flesh because flesh was evil. And what it does, it makes Jesus, they believe that he was a spirit and he wasn't really human. And what that also does is it takes away that they don't believe that Jesus was God's son, that he was deity, that he was truly God in the second person of the Trinity. And so what you have is a false gospel, and that's what you're dealing with in 1 John. And you're also dealing with that in 2 Corinthians. And you're dealing with that in Galatians and Colossians. It's Colossian heresy. Our enemy is very alive and well. The spirit of the Antichrist is not only prevalent in Washington, D.C., but the spirit of the Antichrist is prevalent in churches. And so therefore, the authority is God's Word. And this is where we stand. I was just reading, thinking about Isaiah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but my word shall stand forever. And we know that the word of God goes forth to accomplish his perfect work. There is a tone of confidence at the end of this letter. When we finish Corinthians, they will believe. It doesn't say a lot about what happened, but in Romans 16, there is indications that the people of Corinth did turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ and did see Paul as the apostle of Christ that he was. That they did submit to that authority of God's word. There, you see this in several ways, because there's people mentioned like Erastus and Phoebe and one or two others in the book of Romans chapter 16. And Paul was wanting to go to Spain. And he's wanting to go to Spain really quickly. And the fact that the things that when he's writing from Achaia, which is the capital in the area of Corinth there, we see that things were going well there when he writes, because therefore we believe that he wouldn't be quick wanting to make a quick trip and leave quickly to go to Spain. We also believe that in the canon of Scripture that 2 Corinthians was placed here. And so there's a reason for that. We believe that the Word of God did accomplish its perfect work, and the people of Corinth did turn back to Christ. And there's several other indications from Scripture. But I will say that's kind of interesting. In this journey through the book of Corinth, we have seen that there's been some ebbs and flows and some ups and downs, and the one minute Apostle Paul's confident and they're returning to Christ and they're being restored. And then other times it's almost like he's riding through depression and saying God is faithful in this, and that please do not make our work in vain. And so there's kind of this ebb and flow, and you kind of get the picture that, man, what's Corinth is right there on the verge of, are they going to come back to Christ like they need to? Are they going to continue to remain in separation and division and go off into church splitting, which we know is pretty common in our day? It seems like every few weeks we hear of another church that split. And so we one of the goals here is the three things I want to talk to you about this morning. And goals of a congregation would be things like maturity and perfection. The other thing that we're going to see is that there would be affection. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're going to talk about what that means. And then lastly, we're going to look at blessing. Three things as a pastor of this church that I want to see from you, a congregation of First Baptist Church Faulkville in North Alabama, three things that I want to happen as a result of looking from this scripture and submitting to God's authority and heeding God's word, is I want to see you become mature in the faith. I want to see affection for one another, because that is a genuine seal and sign of your love for God, is the way you love and care and interact with one another. And thirdly, I want, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, I want you to enjoy all the riches and blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus. What a good place to end the book of Corinthians. And Paul started out with Corinthians saying, talking about the peace and joy that are ours in Christ. He ends in saying, talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit of God, which is a clear indication of the Trinity. We're going to talk about the Trinity a little bit this morning. I was talking to C.A. Blevins. He said, coming out of the Methodist church, he said, I was pretty old before I understood the Trinity. He said, they talked about it and stuff, but we know that as Baptists, and hopefully Methodists also, we believe that the Trinity is important. I was talking to my little boy about the Trinity. We were talking and trying to understand the Trinity. I played golf with Wally Blackman this past Thursday with a group of ministers around the Morgan Baptist Association, and I joked about to Wally. I said, I'm glad I'm teaming up with Wally because I'm going to get him to help me explain the Trinity. And he later said that if I could write and clearly explain the Trinity, I would be a very rich man. That sometimes the Trinity is though we somewhat understand it from the Scriptures, is not easy to explain. And he would go on to say, one of the ways I explain it, and I'll explain it to you in the same way, and I've heard this and I think it's very good, is I'm Anna's husband, I'm Will's father, and I'm Janie and W.C. Cannon's son. But yet, I'm one with distinct roles as husband, father, and son. And that's just a small little picture of the Trinity, but we see that wrapped up in here. And a lot of times I think it's very important that we talk about key doctrines in our congregation that helps bring that unity and purpose. Because with the spirit of the Antichrist around us, Satan would love nothing else than to be like the Jehovah Witnesses arguing about whether Christ was deity or not, whether or not Jesus was God's Son. Of course, Jehovah Witnesses don't argue about that. They don't believe that Jesus was God's perfect, sinless Son and Savior of the world. So doctrine is important. It brings about unity. But in going back to this text, let's look at what it says here. It goes on to say that, let's start with this passage in verses 3 and 4. I want to look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 13. Just going back a couple weeks ago, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but it's powerful among you. You remember what he's saying. He says, for he was crucified in weakness, talking about Jesus, but lives by the power of God. And so we see that Paul is a lot like Jesus in that he is weak in his humanity, but he's strong because of the power of God. Jesus showed his weakness in his crucifixion, but then he showed his power in his resurrection. In thinking through that a little bit, weak in him, Paul said that he ministered in fear and trembling and suffered constant sorrow, pain, and disappointment. Paul's constantly talking about his persecution and his sorrow and his disappointment. There was a lot of weakness. He said, I'm very weak. But yet Paul would live with him, and the text says, look at the text back in verse 4. He goes on to say, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. And so, yet Paul would live with him. He, like all believers, possessed resurrection life. He was raised with Christ to eternal glory. And I love this, and this beautiful picture in this in Romans chapter 6, and I want to go back and read it to you. In Romans 6, verses 4 through 11, it goes on to say that we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. It says, for we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. There's what Paul's saying. I'm weak, but through the power of resurrection, I'm strong because of what Jesus has done. So we've died with Christ, we're going to also live with him. The power of the resurrection is evident in our lives. He says, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Weakness, crucifixion, hardships, toil, despair, suffering, sorrow, power, resurrection, and living in that light of the resurrection. And Paul would go on to write about examining yourselves. You remember when we talked about that? And in examining ourselves, he's basically saying, let's look at the signs of life. Let's look at the power of the resurrection made evident in your life, because you're saying that I'm not going to pass the test. I trust that you'll find, if you look closely, I have passed the test. But what he's saying is he's saying, basically what you're doing is you're sawing the branch off the tree if you think I don't pass the test. Because remember when he talks about how you were my letters of recommendation? Because we see fruit in your life, because we see salvation in your life and signs of life, we see signs of the power of the resurrection in your life, it vindicates my and validates my apostleship. And so they're saying that, Paul, you talk about this gentleness and sorrow and meekness, but in Greek culture, a prominent leader was not known for his meekness and his gentleness. And these false prophets were cutting his legs off under him, saying, psh. And Paul was pointing right back to Jesus, saying, Jesus was weak and he was crucified, but he was raised and now there's power. And I'm coming to see you a third time. And when I come to see you, I've been with you in sorrow and weakness. I've written by the authority of the Scripture, by the authority of the Holy Spirit. But when I come back, the authority that I've been given, I want to use to build you up, because that's why it was given to me. But he's coming also to kick out those that continually live in their sin. If you remember, we talked about the holiness of the church. We talked about the purity of the saints, that it should be evident in our life. When Paul says examine ourselves, that's what he's pointing to. He says look for the signs of life. Remember we talked about loving our brothers, hating our sin. We talked about things like being authentic, being faithful to the gospel, submitting to the authorities that God's given us, primarily His Word and pastors and leaders. We talked about signs of life. One of the things he says is he says, I want you to be mature. I want you to grow in Christ. And let's go ahead and look at what that says. He gets on down to verse 11. And after he says, we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth, basically we're bound by the truth, he writes in verse 11, finally, brothers, and here we go with the maturity, rejoice. Talks about joy. And he says, aim for restoration. And your word may say, be made complete. Comfort one another or encourage one another. And that really has the, we'll talk about that. He says, agree with one another. Agree with one another, or be of one mind, Philippians talks about. And it says, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So there is a condition, and basically what he's saying is the Greek expression has to do with mending the nets. You know, you've already got something in place, get it together. Strap it together. Go change your ways. Fix the problem. Reorganize. Reorder. Come back. Be restored like you need to be. That's what he's saying. But the first thing he says before he talks about that, he says that rejoice. And that idea has to do with be joyful. Joyful is a fruit of God's Spirit. It's an indication of one who is deeply confident in the things of God, in His providence, in His rule and reign in our life. I was thinking, Brother Ken, I was just thinking about that song we sang in. I would also sing that song, you know, it goes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And I started singing that. I've been singing it, singing. Next thing I know, my little boy, he's smiling at me because I'm going to embarrass you. So you're making fun of me, I know. He likes to sing too, and he didn't even know the song. And he was singing about rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. That's Philippians 4. And believers, and as I talk about some of the, as we talked about with Tim and C.A. and Raymond in the Sunday school class about the nation and how things are crumbling and the Senate and the Congress, and we look all around us and we see things look like they're crashing and burning, there's joy in our hearts as believers because God is on the throne. And we can sing, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, what was that song we sang, Brother Ken? Because I was going to sing it again. I guess I'm in a singing mood this morning. What was the chorus that said, "Blessed be the Lord"? I won't do that. But that is so beautiful. That is Paul's final greeting here. That's his what he's saying to the church. And he's wanting them to give thanks, to give praise, to rejoice, to live in harmony, to think about the Spirit of God, to think about the grace that's in Christ, to think about the love that comes from the Father, to think about the fellowship that comes from the Holy Spirit in this Trinitarian model of God's beautiful blessings and grace. And with that, the Apostle Paul says, finally, rejoice. Finally, be joyful. All right, he ends on a high note. You know, he's talked about, I'm coming, I'm bringing the rod, I'm bringing discipline. But I think there's a confidence that the Word of God is going to accomplish. The Word of God is going to bring you back into restoration and repentance. The Word of God is going to help you seek the Father's love. The Word of God is going to help you remember the grace of Jesus by dying on the cross and forgiving you of your sin. The Word of God is going to draw you back to that fellowship and that affection that you have for one another. The Word of God is going to bring unity that's central and it's grounded on the truth of God that I've taught you for a year and a half, and I've written you 3 letters, and I've made a couple visits to you. Paul was confident that God's Spirit was going to work through the Word of God. And that's where Paul's authority was founded. That's where I can stand up with confidence and preach with boldness, not because I understand or got it all together, but because God speaks through His Spirit because of His Word. It's not going to return void. And so we can do that. And you teachers, as I encourage you, as you handle God's Word, there's an authority that comes from teaching the Word of God. And lay people under the Word of God, Paul also calls us to submission. He calls us to exhortation. And that word encouragement or that other word right there, let's look at it. When it talks about agree with one another, aim for restoration, comfort one another. Actually, that word comfort one another and encourage one another, it has the idea of submission and really speaking the truth to one another and helping us work together in submitting to the authorities. Encourage one another toward restoration. Exhort one another toward obedience and submission to the authority. Because without us submitting and encouraging one another and exhorting one another into submitting to God's Word, there's not going to be proper unity. It's going to be division. There's going to be problems. There's going to be slander. There's going to be sides forming. But Paul's saying, this is what we aim for. We aim for maturity. We aim for completion. We aim for perfection in that we want you to be mend the nets, restore order, be restored, go back to encouraging one another, live in unity and peace that comes from proper submission to the authority of God's Word, recognizing my apostleship, recognizing the Lord Jesus saved you by His grace, recognizing God the Father loves you and that He's got a plan and purpose for you, recognizing the fellowship of the Spirit is innate and common with those who know the Lord. And there's an affection you have for one another. And continuing to look at a little bit of those words before we move on to the affection part of it. That be comforted, speaking authoritatively, exhorted, admonished. Submission to the authority was essential if the Corinthians were to get their church in order. So that's the problem you have in a lot of churches. And I was reading a little bit. If you go back in some of the early verses of 13, but verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, it's actually talking about authority. Guys, it started with this revolution in the 60s, and it moved up through the Wild West explorers and people's just, I guess, independence and their disregard for authority. And we have a generation of kids that are being brought up that have no regard for authority. And then we get in church and we talk about preaching with passion and power and the authority of God's Word, and we ask people to submit to that authority. You know what? It doesn't sit well in our flesh. Why? Because we're fleshly people. Our enemy hits us with the love for the world, the love for the flesh, and the love for Satan. And those are the three things that we have this fleshly desires in our heart. And so when I talk to you about submission, y'all shake your heads just like my kids do sometimes. Submission. submit to authority? Who's the authority? I'm the authority. I decide what's right and wrong. I tell my kids what they ought to do. Well, so evidently you believe in authority. Just God and His Word is not the authority. And many people don't believe in authority. And many parents that say they believe in authority don't teach their kids about authority by the way they treat them and by the way they treat the authorities in their own life, or lack of treatment to the authorities in their own life. And so to have unity, to have peace, to be mature, it starts with recognizing God's Word as central to our faith and sufficient for our faith and for our growth. Maturity is a goal of our congregation. Maturity is what we desire and what Paul desires for the Corinthian church here. He says, agree with one another. Be of one mind, like-minded. Have the same convictions and beliefs. Have a common understanding and conformity to the truth of God's Word. Like-mindedness comes from a common understanding of Scripture. If you look back to verse 8, remember what Paul said in verse 8 in 2 Corinthians 13? He says, for we cannot do anything against the truth. There is a truth, people. There is a truth. He says, we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And looking at this, he says this like-mindedness comes from a common understanding of Scripture. And he says, we can only do what's right. We can only comply to the truth. He says, live in peace, in unity. Conformity must flow from the unity of the faith, which is based on a true knowledge of the Son of God. Peace and unity flow from a common understanding of and a submission to the Word of God. And these false doctrine and these false prophets are shattering unity because they're disregarding authority. They're belittling authority. They're belittling God's Word. They're belittling the Apostle Paul. And without the common core of beliefs, without the common understanding of doctrine and theology and the deity of Christ and the following of and His sacrifice on the cross and His reconciled to God through His death on the cross and one mediator between God and man, the man's Christ Jesus, and unless they understand their identity and who they are and their purpose, there's no unity. And it's all based on authority of God's Word. And so if the angels, these disguised angels of light, servants of Satan, can come in the church and undercut authority, they undercut unity and peace and purpose and transformation. One of the first things we want as a congregation is we want maturity. Secondly, we want affection. We should see affection. Look at the text there, verse 12 and 13. Greet one another with a holy kiss. With a holy kiss, all the saints greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All saints greet you. Now, this is more than just a common cultural, social custom handshake. Now, there is a camaraderie and there's something interesting in a handshake, but a handshake is kind of prevalent all through our society. The holy kiss was something that was not sexual in nature, had no undertones of sexuality. It was a common affection, that a closeness, an intimate relationship of God's people greeting one another and caring for one another, that was a cultural norm inside the church. Now it came and it became distorted, and obviously it's changed over time from the culture. But in the day of when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and also the Romans, because it also says in Romans 16, greet one another with a holy kiss, it was a sign of affection, a closeness that came from a people of God grounded by the Word of God and centralized around the death and atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection and the life of obedience, submission to the Word. There was a closeness and affection that came from that. In this affection, it was not a social custom, and not just a social custom. It was a sign of mutual fellowship among persons of mixed social background, nationality, race, and gender who were joined together as a new family in Christ. And it eliminates, this holy kiss, it eliminates any suggestion of sexual impurity. It was a holy kiss, teenagers. It was holy in nature.
sign of affection. There's nothing that blesses my heart as your pastor when I see a sign of affection, when I see endearment, when I see love you have for one another, when I see the care you show one another, when I hear the phone calls and the letters you wrote and the cards and the care that you show one another. It's a beautiful sign of your love for Christ. And when we come together, there should be an intimacy, there should be an affection that's displayed, whether it's a handshake, whether it's a hug, whether it's a word of encouragement. There should be a closeness that you have with your people, changed by the Word of God, loving Jesus, that is different than when you go play golf with the guys. There should be a closeness that you have in this congregation, in this context, that's different, that probably would even be different from a family reunion that you have. Because I tell people all the time, there's a closeness as we as the bride of Christ and the body of believers bought by the precious blood of Jesus, there is a closeness that we should feel with one another that's deeper, probably, than a lot of your family relationships. You say, wait up now, preacher. Wait up. I have people tell me all the time, there is nobody closer than your family. And only your family are going to stick by you. You're right. But I consider you family. Somebody says, when you're gone, they're not going to care anything about you. You mess up and you sin and you see how they're going to throw stones at you. Let me tell you something, guys. There's a closeness that ought to be in this congregation, and I consider you family. Sometimes I get disappointed. Sometimes I feel like we don't get it. But if the Spirit of God lives in us, there should be an affection and a closeness that I can't describe and that I can't feel or experience from any other place in society. The body of Christ. The oneness, the unity, the love, the support, the care, the forgiveness that we should extend and show one another. If you're living with a heart of bitterness toward your brother across the aisle, the Apostle John says some strong words for you in 1 John. And he even starts to doubt your salvation. There should be an affection and love. And I'm tying up, I know some of you say, I'm tying up this love and affection and fellowship all in the same. So it's hard for me to separate the two. In a minute I'm fixing to talk about, you know, the love of Jesus and the love of God, the grace of Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit. And what Paul's talking about is blessings. And we're fixed to move from affection to blessings. And I deviated, I went on a little trail there because I want you to understand there should be love and affection in the body of Christ. And I pray that as you spend time with the Father on your knees in prayer and in spending time in Scriptures and wanting to conform to maturity, I pray that your relationships with your family are in place. And notice I didn't just say your blood kin. I said your family of faith, your people in this congregation. And you know what? There's a revival tonight at Victory Fellowship. There's a closeness. And obviously there is some theological differences in different congregations and different denominations. But people that love Jesus and care for the saints, there's a closeness. And you can see it in different churches. And yes, I said it, different denominations. And there is a church that's vaster and wider than a local congregation. Now, evidently, Paul would write to the Galatians. He would write to the Colossians. He would write to the Romans. And they're starting as a local congregation. But there is a church universal. And there's, you know, if you went to study the church, and I forget all the names, but there's a church of all the people that are dead and gone. There's a church of the people that are existing right now. There's a local congregation of a church. There's a huge, vast, wide definition of the church. But the church is the bride and the body of Christ. And there should be an affection. And right here it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Love one another. Care for one another. Shake those hands. Give those appropriate hugs. Even appropriate kisses. Remember, though, it's a holy kiss, right? Some of y'all are going to take advantage of what I just preached on. Y'all are going to go up and lay one on somebody, and you're going to take a fist upside somebody. Somebody's going to put a fist upside your head, all right? It's a holy kiss. And lastly, we want to experience, and Paul wanted these people to experience God's blessings. He wanted them to experience God's blessings. Look at the text there in verse 13 and 14. Verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You don't hear the word Trinity in all of Scripture. You won't find it. You look for it, you will not find it. Me and Will talked about it. He liked that name, Trinity. He said he might even name one of his children Trinity. I like that word too, Trinity. I like that name too, Trinity, Will. I like it. You know, there's several things, places you can see the word of God talking about the Trinity. In John chapter 5, I was looking at it, and it's talking about the relationship of the Son with the Father. And I couldn't help but to look at some of the things of the Father and Son here. So Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing." So He's talking about the Son and the Father. He says, "For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given authority, all judgment to the Son, that He may honor the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." And we could go on and on in that. But that's one of the things that talks about the Father and the Son. You say, well, where's the Spirit? Well, let's go to the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. This is one of the places that just came to my mind when I was thinking about the Trinity. Though you won't see the Word, you see clear all distinct parts and persons of the Trinity with the baptism. So in verse 13, or verse 15, actually, let's look at verses 16 and 17 for the sake of time. Let's just get it down to what I'm going to show you. It says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So the Father, Jesus the Son, is becoming baptized, is being baptized by John the Baptist. And from heaven you see the Spirit of God descending on Him like a dove, and then a voice is heard from heaven, from the Father, "Behold, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So you say, well, the Bible don't talk about the Trinity. You see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three in these two verses. You remember that upon Gabriel's announcement of the birth of Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God. But then we see the baptism, the Spirit descending, and then the Father speaking, "Behold, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And you can go on and on and on throughout Scripture here. In John chapter 17, remember the high priestly prayer. This is Jesus praying for His disciples or His followers here. And what He would say in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You." Now, how is the Father in the Son, and how am I, just how is the Son in the Father? "That they also may be in Us, and how are we in Christ, and how is Christ in us? So that the world may believe that You have sent Me." Says, "The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them and You in Me." He's talking about Jesus in them as the Father is in Me, as the Father is in Jesus. "That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You loved Me." Remember that I talked about the power, the signs of life, the power of Christ living in us and through us. Jesus is praying for His people. He says that, "I'm going to be in you just as I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. You see all three parts of the Trinity, distinct, but yet one in part of the Godhead.
So anyway, and then lastly, and I will say this real quick, lastly, I saw it clearly in Romans chapter 15, verse 30. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, it says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So you see, brothers, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God. So the Son, the Spirit, and the Father, all three, in this one small verse, John 15, verse 30. And we could go on and on and on. But let's conclude with these last three things. I love these three words that we see. Grace of the Lord Jesus. And when I think about grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus, the sinless Savior, died on your behalf. He loved you. He brought you close to God. You're no longer an enemy. You were His friend. You have a relationship with the Father. You've been reconciled. There's a mediator that gives you hope and faith. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace, he's talking about blessings, comes from the lavish blessings and spiritual promises that are made. And yes, in Jesus, we say the amen. All right, so all the blessings that are given to us in Jesus. And then we see the love of the Father. I can't help but think of Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But then he goes on to say, the love of the Father, the love of the Father. Neither life nor death nor principalities nor things present nor things to come can separate us from the love of the Father. You know, in 1 John, you're going to talk about next week, it's going to talk about assurance. And it's going to talk about salvation. Is God's not an Indian giver. He don't give it to us and jerk it back when we mess up. All right? The Father loves us and He protects us. And the story of redemption is that He calls us to faith. He sustains us in that faith, and He validates and carries us all the way to the new heavens and the new earth as we step across death into His promises, or into fullness, into eternity with Him. And lastly, the love of God, it says, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus, of the Spirit be with you. You all. Man, I tell you, when I think about this congregation, I think about the grace of Christ, I think about the love of God, and I think about the fellowship of the Spirit that we have. Those are things that should give us joy. Those are things that should bring unity. Those are things that should remind us of our blessings that we have in this Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Will you live in that power? Will you live in that victory? Will you do like the Apostle Paul says here? Will you be of one mind and purpose? Will you encourage and exhort one another to submit to the authority of God's Word? Will you be grounded and unified in what He's done and who He is? Will you show your affection and love for one another because of this transformation that has brought you in this deep, deep, loving family that should show itself in the way we honor and one another above ourselves, and the way we love and serve one another? And will you allow God's Spirit to bring a closeness and a fellowship that will be descriptive of someone who knows Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful that there is unity, that there is peace, there's joy from knowing you. God, from being grounded upon the central truths of Scripture. God, we're thankful that it accomplishes its work. Thankful for a church, God, that is a deep, deep, loving, caring family that is a beautiful picture of your love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, a beautiful picture of the grace of Christ and the love of the Father. For you demonstrated your love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ
died for us. And God, because of that ascension and because of that helper, that comforter, that paraclete, that gift of your Spirit giving to us, there is fellowship, there is unity, there is peace. There is exhortation and encouragement. So, Lord, may we be continually gripped and matured and grounded in the proper knowledge that leads us to a relationship with You and one another based on Your grace, based on Your love, and centered around fellowship of the Spirit. Guide us and lead us, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and would you worship as we sing about this love of God and fellowship of the saints? And